that my salvation is based upon a person who's alive, and a person who has all power in heaven and in earth, and a person in whom all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells. I'm thankful that he is my salvation. He's the only salvation I have. He's the only one who keeps me and delivers me and will never leave me nor forsake me. And one of the things I'm most thankful for is that I don't have to wonder if he is who he claimed to be, because Isaiah, Christ in Isaiah, is what I'm talking about. Because over and over again in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah brings out some things in 700 B.C., 700 years before the birth of Christ, that predicted and prophesied where he would come from, what he would do, what he would be like. And so I can know that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, because the Word of God has proven it to me. It wasn't proved to me by logic or scientific reasoning. It was proven to me by the only instrument that can give you the absolute proof and assurance in your heart that he's who he claimed to be, and that's the Word of God. So Isaiah, writing in 11:1, said something about the coming Messiah that was fulfilled so beautifully in Christ that there is no possibility it could have been anyone else. He said, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." A rod of rulership. A king would come forth out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. "And a branch," capitalized, "shall grow out of his roots." And out of the roots of David came the promised seed, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was promised in the Garden of Eden, when Satan was told that a seed would come in Genesis 3:15 and would bruise his head, crush his power. God predicted it immediately after Adam and Eve had sinned. Many centuries later, he renewed the promise to Abraham and promised Abraham that in his seed, a singular seed, would all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then Abraham had a promised seed, a miraculous birth of a man we call Isaac, the son of Abraham. And Isaac was promised to Isaac a seed who was Jacob, the man God renamed Israel. And out of Jacob came a man eventually named David. And David was the son of Jesse. Through Jesse came David, and a branch grew out of the roots of David, and that branch was the Lord Jesus Christ. So God indicated that the seed would come from David, and he followed this exact lineage precisely all the way to the nth degree. In Acts 13:21-23, the writer of Acts is discussing this very scripture. "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Chris." The Old Testament, that's K-R-I-S, or C-H-I-S, K-R-I-S. "The Saul, the son of Chris, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years, Saul ruled. And when he," God, "had removed him, he raised up to them David to be their king. He was the son of Jesse, and out of the roots of David came our Messiah. He raised up to them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And of this man's seed, David, hath God, according to his purpose, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." That's what he is, a Savior. If you want to be saved, you have to have a Savior. You cannot save yourself. Your Savior is not baptism. It's not works. It's not human ingenuity. It's a man. It's a person. The only person who ever lived a perfect life before God, who ever justified himself before God, and the only man that God ever glorified and resurrected as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's my Savior. And I'm glad that he is. I'm thankful to God that he didn't leave it up to me. Otherwise, I could never have any rest or any hope in this life, because I was always wondering, had I done enough, or what else was required. In Isaiah 11:2-4, we started in Isaiah 11:1, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Christ himself quoted this next scripture in Isaiah 11:2-4, and then stood up in the synagogue and said, "This day Is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? Isaiah 11, 2 through 4. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And it did upon the Christ child. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Bible says, and the child grew in wisdom and in understanding and with favor with God and man and in stature. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Christ, as he grew as a young child, had a reverential respect for his heavenly Father that grew throughout his lifetime. He gave his life completely and utterly and surrendered his own will to his Father so that he could die for our sins. And so this is unmistakably Christ of which Isaiah refers. And shall make him in quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes. He judged by the word of God. As he studied, increased in wisdom and in stature, he judged by what the word said, by the intent and purpose of the word that God had given. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He didn't base what he believed on human opinion, but on the hearing of his ears of the word of God and of the delivered word of God in the law. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the poor. That's not talking about poor people that don't have any money and are standing out with a cup on the corner. It's talking about the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A person that is poor is a person that realizes spiritually he is defunct. He or she is spiritually defunct, sinful human beings, separated from the love of God. It is that type of a person who has a repentative heart, who has a contrite and a broken spirit, and they are poor in spirit, and they come to the Lord, and he imputes to them the righteousness of his Son, and he becomes their judge. I am thankful Christ is my judge. I am thankful I will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat in heaven. I am thankful that standing before my judge, I will not be judged for heaven or hell, but because he is my Savior, I will be judged for rewards. I would hate to stand at the final great white throne of judgment and be judged for heaven or hell, because those there are cast into an everlasting lake of fire, and they are there because they would not have a broken and contrite spirit. They would not acknowledge themselves to be sinful human beings that needed a Savior. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. The meek of the earth, the meek shall inherit the earth. Once you're saved, then God gives you an opportunity to become like his Son. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. A saved soul can only find rest when it comes to the realization that they themselves before God are automatically humbled before him because of their very presence and stature. And they acknowledge Christ as their Savior. They repent of their sins. Daily they make an admission of their sins, and they attempt to do better. It's a lifetime project. It's not what saves you. It's not what keeps you saved. It's what keeps you in fellowship and in the will of God. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Aha! Now all of a sudden, after the judgment and the things that we're told about during his earthly ministry, all of a sudden we switch from the Lamb of God, the merciful, forgiving Lamb of God, to the line of Judah. All of a sudden the line of Judah returns, and he smites the earth with the rod of his mouth. I honestly believe within the next 6 years you are going to see a tremendous war break out in the Middle East. I believe you are going to see Iran, Iraq, Syria and Lebanon attack Israel from the north. I believe you're going to see the Palestinians attacking Israel from within. I believe you're going to see the nations of Morocco, Tunisia, Libya, and Algeria providing logistical support. I believe those are the 10 toes of Daniel's stature, the 10 horns of Daniel's fourth beast. And I believe within the next 6 years you will see the attack. And I believe finally, after the attack occurs, some 3.5 years later, you will see the Lord Jesus Christ return to smite the earth with the rod of his mouth at the Battle of Armageddon. And the breath of his lips shall slay the wicked. That's an interesting expression, shall slay the wicked. And we'll be talking about that a little bit later. As a matter of fact,
Let's talk about this, because it has to do when he smites the earth with a rod of his mouth. The rod of his mouth, what comes out of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. I want to show you something about that that's very, very, very interesting. So allow me to take it out and to treat it separately. Isaiah 11, 4b. We first covered his ministry when he came, suffered, bled, and died, paid the price for our sins, made it possible for those who had of a poor heart, a broken and contrite spirit to be saved, made it possible for those after they were saved to grow up and to develop a spirit of meekness toward God, an attitude of submission to the will of God. And now he talks about his coming back. Isaiah 11, 4b, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That's very interesting, the wicked. It's interesting because of this. Larkin states, and it isn't just Larkin, the language demands it. I haven't come across any expositor, and I looked at the language, and I tell you, it's the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The expression, the wicked. Larkin states, the wicked of Isaiah 11:4 is in the singular number. Now, the word of God is inspired. And the wicked of Isaiah 11:4 is in the singular number and cannot refer to all wicked persons in general. It cannot. It must refer to a single person who is conspicuously wicked. So when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, who is this wicked one that he's going to slay? It has to be a singular person. Paul uses this in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 and refers back to it. And then shall that wicked be revealed. The wicked one is the Antichrist himself. And this is when he is revealed to the world as who he is, and he is the wicked one, and he is the one whom the Lord will destroy with the brightness of his coming when he comes back to this earth. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Sound familiar? And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Look at Isaiah 11, 4b. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked, capitalized, same one, Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. There's the spirit of his mouth, the breath of his lips. And the wicked one is the Antichrist, and he will be destroyed at the end of the tribulation period by Christ when he returns. Now take a look at Revelation 19:15, remembering what Isaiah wrote more than 600 years before the birth of Christ, remembering what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and we find here in Revelation 19:15, long after Paul had been beheaded in Rome, John is writing the book of Revelation, and Revelation in 95-96 A.D., we find in Revelation 19:15, remember, he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of the coming. Look at Revelation 19:15. And out of his mouth goeth a smart, sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I've been warning people for 28 years the Lord was coming. I've been preaching all over this country for the last 22. I want to tell you that very few people believe it. Very few people believe it. But there is one thing that is certain. It has to happen. And the only thing that has been the problem for man for all these years, 2,000 plus Isaiah 700. The one thing that has always been the problem is when. Now here's the fact. Sooner or later, it has to happen. I think this is the time. I think within the next 6 years, you're going to see this vicious attack come upon Israel from the north. And finally, some 3.5 years after it, you're going to see this happen. Now I thank God I won't be here when the wrath of God is poured out. But we're going to go through part of the tribulation period. And since God called me to preach, and since God put me here as pastor of this church, forgive me if I seem to overemphasize the importance of being faithful to Christ now. I cannot overemphasize it enough, because we do not have much time. And this attack, I believe, will occur within the next 6 years, and it will end in this battle. Now take a look at Isaiah 11:5. We started off with Isaiah 11:1-4. Now let's take a look at Isaiah 11:5. And we're talking about when he returns to this earth. Isaiah 11:5. We've just proven that in 4. 11:5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Isaiah 11:5. Now let's take a look and see if we can find similarities in Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And he... Isaiah 19:11, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Isaiah 11:15, same man. You better get ready. And whatever you intend to do for Christ, and whatever you intend to do as far as being faithful to him is concerned, whatever you intend to do with your life, you better get at it. Now, I realize some of you young folks here are probably doing the same thing I did back when I was your age. You're hoping like 60 that I'm wrong, because you, like every generation, and myself included, certainly I felt that way. I wanted to live until I hit 90, and then it would be all right for Jesus to come, because I would be an old man and would have been able to enjoy my life down here for some 90 years. That was entirely the wrong attitude on my part. But quite frankly, I don't expect you to want the Lord to come if you're young. Because quite frankly, you'd like to get a good taste of life. You'd like to have all the things that life has to offer. And I understand fully, and I'm not preaching at you or condemning you for it. And there is a certain sadness within me, because a lot of young people say, well, what's the sense in going ahead and getting an education and going to school and doing this? I'll tell you what the sense of it is. God wants you to go ahead and live an exemplary life out in the general public, get your education, do the things that your parents would have you to do the things that you want to do, and while you're doing them, don't lose the integrity that you have toward Christ, and remain faithful to God and his church while you're doing all these things. But don't throw up your hands in the air and quit. Go ahead and live your life, but put Christ first in it. So I'm not asking you to do anything that they didn't ask me to do when I was a young man. Now look at Jeremiah 33:15-16. And remember back where we started. Remember we started all the way back here in Isaiah 11:1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now let's take a look at what old Jeremiah has to say about this same personage. Jeremiah writing at roughly the same time as Isaiah. Jeremiah 33:15-16. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. That's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 13:15-16. All the prophets wrote about him. God's confirmed him to you. Why do you have such difficulty in making a commitment? Why are all the other things so much more important to you? Don't you believe him? You better believe him. He's gone to a lot of trouble to talk about his coming long before it happened, to prove to you that he existed. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. When he returns, that's exactly what the branch of David is going to do. Jeremiah said it. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. He's talking about the millennial reign. He's talking about after he comes, after he destroys the armies of the Antichrist. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherein she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, the city of Jerusalem, where the temple will be rebuilt, Isaiah 11:4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with iniquity for the meek of the earth, Isaiah 11:4. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked? Well, we haven't got to the point yet where he is smiting the earth with the rod of his mouth, and where with the breath of his lips he is returning at the end of the tribulation period to slay the Antichrist and cast him and the false prophet into a lake of fire. We haven't reached that point yet. Where are we? Well, here's where we aren't yet, but where we soon will be. Revelation 19, 16 through 20. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, this is the final battle of Armageddon. Within the next 6 years, the battle will occur when an attack occurs from the north, Israel will be overrun, and 3.5 years later, this is going to happen. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and great. And I saw the beast. Here's where he slays the wicked, the singular wicked. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. This is where he slays the wicked one of Isaiah, the wicked one of Paul, the man of sin, the man who God is going to destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, where does that leave us as far as what we're supposed to be doing at the present time? Well, it leaves us here. The Lord has come, and he has presented irrefutable spiritual evidence that he was who he claimed to be. And at some point in most of your lives, he's come into your heart, and he lives there. At some point in time in your life, you repented of your sins, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you do the same thing that I do at times, try to run away from him. It's time to make a commitment. It's time to get your life right with God. It's time to make a commitment to faithfulness. I'm not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ with you on my hands, because I've shown you very clearly in the Word of God what's coming. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, it may not happen in the next 6 years. What in the Sam Hill has that got to do with it? Surely you don't think that you're the kind of person that's going to wait till the last minute to do what God wants, do you? What kind of faith is that? It will happen. And if you die before it happens physically, and you're resurrected from the dead, you're going to have to give an account of your life, and so am I, and the way we lived it. I'm preaching right now to a group of people that are alive. I think most of you sitting here are saved. You've known the Lord for a long time. How much of your life are you giving him? He's not asking you to climb Mount Everest. He's not asking you to be spectacular and dynamic. He's asking you to take what you are and who you are and put your heart and your life where it belongs in serving God and his local church. All I can do is tell you the truth and show you the things that are coming on this earth. And the rest of it is in the hands of God's Holy Spirit. He's written a book to tell you about it. He's raised up immature, sinful men like myself to warn you. And between the Word of God and the Spirit of God that wrote it, all I can do is hope you'll respond to it. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, then I'll tell you how simple it is to be saved. You just believe that he's alive, that he loved you just like you are, a sinner, corrupt with all your imperfections. And you ask him to save you, realizing he's the only one who can. And he'll save you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In a few moments, we're going to have a silent moment of prayer. You can be saved right where you're sitting. You don't have to come down a church aisle to be saved. I don't have any magic words for you. The magic words that God wants to hear from you is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. In Jesus' name. That's all God wants from you. And God will save you by the mercy and grace that's in Christ. If you're saved, and you know your Savior walked over 50 miles to be baptized by immersion by a man whom God sent that eventually had his head chopped off, John the Baptist, who was the only man God had authorized to baptize. And all of the members of the first church and Jesus were baptized by that man. And Jesus gave his authority to the church to baptize. And he taught the church what it should be and what it should teach and what it should believe. That's what this church is. It's one of those churches. If you're saved, you need to be baptized, not to be saved, but because you are saved. And you need to step out and make that commitment. I tell you before the Lord, I'm not trying to frighten you by these events to draw you down a church aisle. I'm simply warning you that you don't have much time. And for those of you that are saved and are members of this church, only you and God are able to assess whether he's pleased with your life and your faithfulness to this local body, which is his son's body, the body of his son, Jesus Christ. And if he's bothering you about your faithfulness, why not make a commitment and say in your own heart, from here on, I'm going to try to do what God wants. And I'm not trying to frighten you into doing it with what I'm showing you. I'm just showing you the word of God. And whatever you intend to do with the Lord, for the Lord, or about the Lord, you better get after it. Because there isn't much time left. In this silent moment of prayer, if you want to be saved, only Jesus can save you. And the way he saves you is when you look in your own heart, there's uncertainty and doubt as to your future destination. You're afraid of the condemnation of God and you're afraid of hell. When you go to Jesus Christ and ask him to save you, he saves you from the condemnation of God. And forever, you're released from the bondage that you've been held under that made you feel so guilty and sinful. And he saves your soul. In this silent moment of prayer, I'm hopeful, if you've never gone to Jesus Christ, this will be the time when you do. Heavenly Father, if someone here this morning is praying or has prayed, is praying, asking your son for salvation, Lord, I cannot instruct your spirit and I will not instruct your spirit. But I pray, Heavenly Father, in their own hearts they'll realize that when you make a promise, you always keep it. And I pray, Lord, they will trust in your son and ask him for salvation. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.